All right, let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5, for the message tonight. And I'd like to preach for about 20 minutes. I'm not going to do that, but I'd like to do that. I'm not going to preach for 20 minutes, but I'd like to preach for 20 minutes. But I have a little thought here that I want to share with you. I knew that we were going to have a missionary tonight, and I was anticipating that we would give him the time he needs, and so I've adjusted accordingly. I won't keep you long tonight, but just a thought I trust will be a blessing to your heart. You're familiar with several verses in this fifth chapter. I've preached from them many times through the years. You're familiar, of course, with verse 18, where Paul said, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands," not somebody else's, but to your own. "Submit yourselves to your own husband, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, here is my text verse. And the second part of this verse, where Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives," that he has already stated back in the previous couple of verses. But look at what he says here in the latter part of this verse. "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." I want to speak to you tonight on Christ and his church. Christ and his church. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you now for the presentation we saw tonight. Thank you for the music. And now I pray our hearts are prepared to receive your word. And I pray that you will bless now as the word of God is preached. Thank you for a great day. But Father, we still need you. We're still asking for your blessing. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God will be in the service tonight and touch our hearts with the truth of your word. Bless now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse that I want you to look at tonight says that Christ also loved the church. Christ loved the church. Folks, this is why, after the passing of 2,000 years, in spite of schism and in spite of splits and in spite of divisions and in spite of difficulties, like our brother mentioned a moment ago, that they're facing, and in spite even of heresies, in spite of being assaulted from enemies from without and enemies from within, the church is still here. The church is still here. Paul says, "As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." That's a wonderful statement. Christ loved the church. Isn't that something? I mean, just stop and think about it for a minute. Christ loved the church. It's remarkable when you think of all the folks who do not love the church. But Christ loves the church. It's remarkable when you think of all the people who are ready to write the church's obituary and quietly lay the church to rest. But the Bible says Christ loved the church. You see, the church has endured for so long, and it has outlasted and outfought so many enemies through the centuries. The church has stood against persecution. It has sounded the trumpet of hope and salvation for a lost and dying world, so it is really no wonder that Christ would love the church. So Christ loved the church, but what about us? What about us? Do we love Christ's church? I want to offer you just a few reasons tonight why we ought to love the church. I want you to notice first, we love the church simply because Christ loved the church. I mean, think about that, folks. That is first and foremost an all-sufficient reason as to why you and I ought to love the church. If the Lord Jesus loves the church, we certainly ought to love what the Lord Jesus loves. Would you not agree with that? We certainly ought to love what Jesus loves. We are used to the thought that the Lord Jesus loves the sinner. My, how that message has resounded from the pulpit of the Church of the Open Door in the last 51 years. There is absolutely no doubt that Christ loves the sinners. The same Apostle Paul who told us that Christ loved the church also told us that the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was Paul talking about himself being a sinner and how Christ, the Son of God, loved him and gave himself for Paul. And then we are told over and over by the Apostle Paul that Christ loved the world. He said of the Savior, and I quote, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. But then he is now here in Ephesians, and he is telling us that Christ also loves the church. And he loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. Now, you know, it's interesting. Sometimes you will hear folks say that they love Jesus, but they don't love the church. I've heard that. I've had people tell me, oh, I love the Lord. Well, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. Well, listen, there's something wrong with that theology, because my Bible says that Christ loves the church. And if that's your position, then I'm afraid that you have parted company with the Savior over this matter. For you see, he loves what you want nothing to do with. Now think about that. He founded the church upon the sure foundation of himself. He called it first, he called its first apostles, and he sent them out to proclaim the message of the everlasting gospel. And then he baptized its first members in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and endued them with power from on high. And he promised these folks that were in this church that he founded that he would never leave them and never forsake them. He promised them that he would never withdraw his presence from them. Isn't that amazing? I mean, how can you not love what he loves with all that he promised to do for the church? He said that in the end, the church would triumph victoriously over the world. That's a great promise that he's given. And why did he do that? I'll tell you why. Because Christ loved the church. And I want you to know, some of the noblest souls this world has ever seen also loved the church. Think about that. The church's first preachers, the apostles, they spread the gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth. They all ended up dying as martyrs for the cause of Christ. And in the centuries that have followed, millions have died for the sake of the gospel. And each death cemented the walls of the church with the blood of their testimony. In contrast with all of these who through the centuries have loved the church, there have always been those that didn't love it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. If you're saved, I don't understand that. I really don't. I just don't understand that. And so, there's always been those folks that do not love the church. When Grover Cleveland, one of our former presidents here in America, was nominated for the third time at the convention in Chicago, they had trouble getting a candidate. And the third time around, when they took their vote, Cleveland's name was thrown into the mix. And as they were prone to do, once the name was announced, folks would get up and they would speak about the candidate that they liked and try to encourage folks to vote at the convention for their man. And there was a fellow who was a senator from Wisconsin, and when Cleveland's name was nominated, he jumped up, ran to the microphone, ran to the platform, and with a stirring introduction, said these words about Cleveland. He said, "We love Grover Cleveland for the enemies he has made." Now think about that. We love Grover Cleveland for the enemies he has made. Now think about this, folks. We love the church today for the enemies the church has made. You say, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" Let's think about Pharaoh sought to drown the prophetic church in the Nile, Moses. Think about Herod trying to slay the infant church with the sword. Think about the Caesars seeking to drown the church in its own blood. Think about the political religionists, the popes who sought to burn the church at the stake. But folks, no matter what the devil has tried to do, once that promise was made in the Garden of Eden, the devil has done everything he could to stop the Redeemer. But Christ loves the church. The devil has never been able to succeed. No matter what they have done to the church of Jesus Christ continues to stand and to thrive and to march on. Second thing, we love the church. Number two, we love the church because the church has blessed the world. You know, when Jesus stood up to preach in the synagogue at Nazareth, he read, we're told, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. And he said, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And that prophetic statement about what Christ and the church have done is an amazing statement. I mean, just think about it for a moment. Ask yourself a couple of questions so that you can figure out for yourself just how the church has blessed the world. Ask yourself this question: how has the role of women in the home and in the world changed under the gospel? Think about that. I don't know if you realize it or not, folks, but not everybody in the world sees the role of women the way we do in our civilized gospel preaching country that called the United States. I don't know if you realize it, but in a lot of places in the world and in many of the world's religions, women have been through the millenniums, they have been seen as second-class citizens and as entertainment for men. But when Jesus came, that changed. He changed all that. The church has taken the teaching of the Savior and of the New Testament, of the epistles of Paul and Peter and James, and has elevated women and given them the status of wife and companion and helpmeet and mother, and has honored her beyond anything imaginable. Look at all the hospitals and the orphanages and the assisted living places that are in our country and in our nation. It is the church which takes the Bible doctrine of the sanctity of life and holds that doctrine as an ideal for our society. And it is that compassion that comes with the gospel that has made all these facilities what they are today. You don't drive down the road in America and see the poor and the unwanted or the physically or mentally handicapped exposed alongside our roads. You just don't see that. Why? Because our culture has been impacted by the God of this book. And we take care of people with infirmities and people with needs. No, sir. All life is valued in our society. I want you to know something, folks. Black lives matter. White lives matter. Brown lives matter. Simply put, all lives matter. And we learn that through the gospel. The church and its influence and its ideals have enlightened our world to value and sanctify life. The church has been the restraining power in this wicked world in which we live. Boy, that's so true. The church has changed the climate of the world. The world is bad enough without Christianity, but what would it be without it? Can you imagine? I can't. P.T. Barnum, the guy that started the circus, that P.T. Barnum. You know, that he was a very wise man. I don't know if you've ever read anything about him, but he was a very wise man. He traveled around the country, and when he did, he noticed some things. And one of the things he noticed, going from city to city, was the impact of the church upon society. When he came into a town where there were gospel preaching churches, the circus didn't do as good. And when he went to places where there were no churches, then the circus thrived. And he learned where to go and what towns to go to. He learned that as in his travels. And here's one thing he said. He said, "Show me a place where there are not any churches and where preachers are never seen or heard, and I will show you a place where the devil runs amok among its people." Now that is a world's, a man of the world's understanding and philosophy. But yet, when you read the Bible, for instance, over in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet saw a vision that that explains and illustrates the impact and the effect of the church. Now, this vision that Ezekiel saw was of the millennial reign of Christ. But in that vision, Ezekiel saw this stream flowing from beneath the portals of the temple. And Ezekiel said that that water flowed southward and eastward. And at first, Ezekiel said, as I watched the stream, he said the water was only up to my ankles. But then it continued and it soon was up to my knees. He said, and then it continued, and in a few minutes I had to swim in it in order to survive. You see, the bountiful fresh water that Ezekiel saw, that's a picture of the influence of the gospel upon a community, upon a town. I remember back 22 years ago, they wanted to put a store over here across the street where they were selling a bunch of stuff that I didn't appreciate and I didn't like. And I went and complained about it. And somebody said, "Well, you can't come in here and tell people what they can and cannot do." I said, "Let me tell you something, folks." I said, "We've got a school full of children over here, and I don't want any of my school children going across that street and going into that wicked old hellhole over there and seeing all that nudity and seeing all that stuff on the walls. I don't want them to see it." And they said, "Well, you can't do that." I said, "I most certainly can do that. In the name of decency and honesty, I think that somebody needs to shut that stuff down." And boy, the pressure got on those folks and they moved. And I ran into one of the guys that I protested to that was on the council. And he said, "Well, you got what you wanted." I said, "No, the Lord got what he wanted. I was just a spokesman for the Lord." Folks, listen, that's the influence the church has. The bountiful fresh water that Ezekiel saw, he watched and it flowed down into the desert and made the desert bloom like a rose. It thrilled Ezekiel's heart to see that. And it eventually made its way all the way down to the Dead Sea. And Ezekiel said that the water that flowed from the temple of God went down into the water of the Dead Sea and it changed the waters of the Dead Sea. And those of you that have been to Israel with me, you know that's something else. And when that water flowed down into the Dead Sea, Ezekiel said, "Everything shall live whither the river cometh." Everything shall live where the river cometh. Isn't that something, folks? That's the influence of the church upon this world. Everything shall live where the river cometh. And that has been the influence of the church in our world. You can tell where the river of Christian truth has flowed. You can tell. You can see it. You can see the life and the greenness and the vegetation where the water of the word has flowed. The songwriter said it best when he said, "Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest, and the sons of God's wants are blessed." Thirdly, we love the church because it endures. It endures. I know there's a generation today that wants to do away with the church. They don't want anything to do with the church. They don't want anything at all to do with it. But it endures. And it'll endure this. I mean, think about it, folks. When the Savior was born, the Roman Caesar that sat on the throne of the world was viewed by his subjects as a god. Rome ruled the entire known world when Christ was born. I mean, even the mountains and the seas could not contain and did not contain the Roman Empire. But today, that empire's gone. That empire's gone. Today, it's gone. And many others who followed are also gone. But the church has survived. All the other institutions, all the other kingdoms, all the other rulers, the church has survived. No matter how dark the days have been, the church has endured them all and has triumphed. When John got the vision of the revelation, he saw an angel. Now, this is during the tribulation period. And he saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven. And this gives me encouragement every time I read it. Because John said during the tribulation period, he sees this angel coming out of heaven. And this angel had the everlasting gospel that he was preaching. That gives me encouragement. The gospel is going to be good all the way through. Thank the good Lord, the gospel has stood the test of time. No amount of persecution has ever been able to stop it. She only spreads faster and with more conviction when oppression is unleashed against her. And we must ever keep the message of the gospel sounding forth. When the German war criminals were hanged at the Nuremberg trials, it really impacted the world. And America did their best to put all of it on television as a warning to the rest of the world. And they put these people on video. They actually brought cameras and videoed and then played them all over Europe and played the videos on televisions and in movie theaters before they would show the movies to the people, trying to get people to realize, don't ever do something like this again. Don't ever do this again. And one of the fellas that they brought in was a big shot in the Third Reich, and his name was Franck, F-R-A-N-C-K, Franck. And they videotaped this man as he spoke. They let them say, after they were tried, they let them speak and make their final appeal or their final statement. And many of them were hard, bitter, right to the end. And this man, Franck, was one of them. And here's what he said. He said the way of Hitler was the way of unbelief in Christ and the way that is without God. And in the end, the way of political folly, the way of retribution, disaster, judgment, and death. That's the world's way, folks. This is God's way, the gospel. And let me tell you something. I have been on a lot of missions trips in the 41 years that I've been in the ministry. And I have seen places where there is nothing but the darkness of sin. I've seen some things that absolutely scared me to death on the mission field. I saw a young man under the influence of something, and they were, this was in Guyana, South America, and they were playing those steel drums, and this teenage boy was dancing and gyrating, and when Glenn and I walked past, and the pastor, we walked past, that young man stopped, and he latched on to my to looked at me, and I stopped because I saw him stop, and I looked at him, and all of a sudden, the music just got a little louder. It just got a little louder, a little faster. But this boy froze, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I stopped. And Glenn stopped when he saw I stopped, and he turned around and looked at me. And he looked at that boy. And that boy did not break looking at me. And I didn't know what to do. I thought, well, I'll just walk on, but I couldn't walk on. And I thought, I can stare as long as you can stare. And so I just stood there and stared at him. And all of a sudden, he got this look in his eye. And he reached into his waist and he pulled out, looked like this thing Brian uses to direct a choir with. And what he did was he took it, and I was standing as close to him as I am right here to Rick. And I watched him, and he took that thing. There was not a hole in his cheek. There was no hole in his cheek. And he took this thing. I later was told by the pastor it was a piece of bone. And he took that thing and stuck it through his cheek. Put it through his tongue with his mouth open. Put it through his tongue, and it came out the other side. And then he twisted it. And then he pulled it back out, and there was not one drop of blood. And he looked at me as if to say, okay, now, let's see what your God can do. I looked at Glenn, and Glenn was shocked. I mean, floored. We both were just standing there. I'd never seen anything like that in my life. And I was scared. I'll be honest with you. I was scared. And it was like that boy could see the scared in me. It was like he knew. It was like my spirit directed by the Lord and his spirit directed by the devil were in confrontation. And you say, well, what'd you do? I smiled and I said, Father, I pray for this boy and I ask you to speak to his heart, help him to see he needs Jesus as his Savior. In Jesus' name. And when I lifted my head, he took off. I mean, took off. They quit playing. They picked all their instruments up, and they took off. Right in the middle of the song, they were gone. Man, you talk about nervous. I mean, we went out there nervous, looking over our shoulder as we went. And I've been to those places where nothing but darkness. When I went to Russia, I could not wait to get home. I know now why folks get off the airplane and kiss the ground. Glad to be back in America. Thank God for a gospel that endures. Thank God. Folks, what makes America such a great... Why is everybody trying to get here? You'll never get Washington to admit it, but right here is why. This gives freedom. And then lastly, we ought to love the church because it alone is the note of hope. You're not going to find any hope anywhere else other than in the gospel of Christ, in the church. I think it's amazing how far our nation has strayed from its founding. Even on our currency, it says, "In God we trust," showing us that our forefathers understood where America's hope comes from. The church is the only institution that strikes the note of eternal hope. When H.G. Wells, the noted British author and dreamer, published his last book, he entitled it, "A Mind at the End of Its Tether." The mind at the end of its tether. And he said in that book that would be the conclusive end of all his writings. He said, "So far as fundamentals are concerned, I have nothing more to say than this final word." And what was the final word? Well, listen to the title. Mind, the mind at the end of its tether. Now, you know what a tether is. It's like a rope. You ever play tetherball in grade school? You know, you got a ball on a rope and hanging on a pole, and you got to smack the ball, and somebody else is trying to smack it the other way. That's called tetherball. And the mind at the end of the tether. And at the end of this book, what was his final word? His final word was this: man is played out. This is a jaded world we live in, folks. It is, as he said, devoid of recuperative power. He said, it's like a convoy lost in darkness on an unknown rocky coast with quarreling pirates in the chart room and savages clamoring up the sides of the ship to plunder and to do evil as the whim may take them. Now that's the world's view. But folks, contrast that with the message of the gospel. And what do you get when you look at the gospel? Well, you get heaven. You get forgiveness of sin. You see, this world is a horrible, dark place. Where is your hope today? Is it in government? Well, better not be, because government can't help you. There's only one place to find hope, and that's in the gospel. Let me just remind you of one thing. Remember the story of the Philippian jailer. And after the prison had fallen down all around them, he looked at Paul and Silas and he said these words: "What must I do to be saved?" Exactly. And Paul was able, with a smile on his face, to say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." You see, Paul had the answer. not just for the Philippian jailer, but for Mrs. Philippian jailer, and for Junior, and for Sis. You see, Paul had the answer, and this is the answer to every man's need. This is the message that the world needs to hear, that there is hope. There is a way to have sin forgiven and to know that you are right with God. There is a way of peace, peace for the soul, and that way is found in a right relationship with Christ. And that is the great answer that the true church of Jesus Christ has been proclaiming since the first century. And folks, I say to you, it's no wonder that Jesus loved the church, because it's through the true church that this gospel is still going out. I'm amazed, Brother Traver, I'm amazed at the number of missionaries that are wanting us to support them, but they don't want to do anything with the church. They will call sometimes, and I'll ask them, could I come present my work? Well, let me ask you a question, all right? I say, where do you go to church? Oh, well, we don't really go right now. Well, wait a minute. You wanting to go on the mission field, and you're going to do it without the church? Well, we want church support. I said, but it doesn't work that way. Read your Bible. But you'd be amazed at the number of people that would do, they would love to have our support, but they don't want to have anything to do with that which Jesus loves. Folks, I want to keep my heart in the church, don't you? Christ loves the church.